Well, as I've been digging in on our series here on Elijah, I just get more and more excited every time I spend my hours in the night reading through and praying and reading scripture, and it's just awesome how alive the Word of God is.
Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for the honor to be able to stand in this pulpit. I thank you, Lord, for the work you're about to do in this body today, this morning, Lord, the changes that are to be made, the decisions that must be made, Father, to glorify you. Use me now, Father. Holy Spirit, speak through me, Lord. Block out any distractions. Block out the clutter of the mind. Help us to focus on what you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in 1 Kings chapter 18. And for some of you, you haven't been here, so I just want to set the stage. We've been doing a series on Elijah and the prayer of a righteous man, because it availeth much. And the stage that's been set is Israel and its king have turned their back on God. Israel has chosen to follow a god by the name of Baal, a god of rain and fertility and thunder. And King Ahab, who's king of Israel, is the one propagating this with his queen Jezebel. And so Israel has turned their back on God, and Elijah stood before the king and said, "There will not be rain until thus saith the Lord, until the word of the Lord comes." And so there's been a famine in the land for 3.5 years of lack of rain. And so there's been a drought, and there's been disease, and there's been a drought of the word, as we know that Elijah was gone and there was very few left. They were all in hiding, the prophets, because Queen Jezebel was executing them. And we saw the preparation of Elijah all throughout chapter 17, preparing to see and stand before King Ahab to declare the word of the Lord. Elijah was being built up for this moment that we're about to go into, this big showdown that's about to happen. And we saw Elijah go before on his way and go before King Ahab. And he stood before him, and King Ahab accused Elijah of being the troubler of Israel, when actually he is the troubler. He is the one propagating the deception and the false lies that has deceived Israel to follow this God of Baal, not Yahweh, the one true God. And so Elijah responded back to him and said, "I am not the troubler of Israel. I am not." And so we basically did a comparison of Ahab and Elijah, and how Elijah was a man who trusted on the word and had courage and obedience to the word of the Lord, and was used as a vessel to be used by God, versus Ahab was a product of the world. He chose the world and what it had to offer over God and its truth. And so that's where I want to pick up. We're going to pick it up. Let's pick it up from let's pick it up from verse 17. Even though we did that last week, I just want to set the stage. So, and it came to pass in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Baal." He calls him out, basically says, you're the troubler. You have forsaken the word of the Lord, and you have chosen to follow a false god, an idol. Now, verse 19, and here's where we pick it up. "Now, therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. And we'll just stop there. because we'll probably, that's about the gist of the scripture we'll get through today, because there's a lot of meat in there. So verse 19, hearts are getting ready. He's gathered the nations of it. He's gathered Israel together and the false prophets. The apostasy was ready to be exposed. The truth needs to be declared when there's an apostasy, a false religion. Israel and its king had turned its back on God Almighty, and the truth was ready to be declared. And Elijah begins to set the chessboard. Those of you who play chess, I know Katie and Steve play well against each other. It's all about strategy and setting things up. And that's what's getting, the stage is being set. Again, all of Israel is gathered. The prophets of the Baal, 450, and 400 prophets of the grove, both partook of Jezebel's table. And I look at that as they sold their soul to the world and what it had to offer. They filled their bellies of Jezebel's table to partake rather than to choose to serve God. And I'm sure there were a few whom still worship God. We know Obadiah, one of the servants of the king, who ended up paving the way for Elijah to come, feared the Lord. In Matthew 7, chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And that scripture really points out the masses are following Baal. Even within Christianity, things may seem like it's right, but it's not. Deception even lies within the church. You must always test the fruits of the Spirit. You must always test what's being preached in the pulpit. You must always, that's why you must study to show yourself approved. Don't just take my word for it. Don't take some other preacher's word for it. You must study the scriptures. You must know what's being said. If you don't know, ask God to show it to you. He is faithful and just. Until Jesus returns, there's always going to be someone to defend and proclaim the truth. A remnant will exist. And in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, I want to read this to you. It says, "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left. And they seek my life.'" We know, right? King Ahab had a ransom on Elijah. He wanted him dead. Queen Jezebel wanted him dead. But what does the divine response say to him? "I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Even so then, at the present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So the scripture says there were 7,000, which we knew Obadiah hid some. He hid 100 prophets of that very 7,000. But even knowing that there's 7,000, Elijah felt alone. We saw that there in the scripture, "I am alone." When you take a stand for truth, you can often, that can often leave you isolated and lonely to this world. The world will come against you when you stand on the truth to get you to waver. People will come against you because they don't disagree. It's not with the tide of public opinion. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not favorable in the public's eye. A life of sacrifice, of suffering, of surrendering. There's too much of about you, what you need, what you want for this world. You can't have both, and we're going to see that in a moment. Matthew chapter 10, verses 21 through 39, if you guys would turn over there for me. And I just want to bring this a little bit further, just talking about standing to the truth. And this is what Jesus says. As he said when you were standing before trial, before governors and kings, he says the Spirit will be speaking through you. But I want you to give you an idea of what Jesus is saying. When you take a stand for the truth, what could happen? In verse 21, it says, a brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child, and children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And all nations will hate you because you are my followers. But everyone who endures to the end will be saved. We talked about steadfastness, right? When you are persecuted in one town, flee to the next. Flee to the next, but speak the truth. I tell you the truth, the Son of Man will return before you have reached all the towns of Israel. Students are not greater than their teacher, and slaves are not greater than their master. Students are to be like their teacher, and slaves are to be like their master. And since I, the master of the household, have been called the prince of demons, the members of my household will be called by even worse names. They call Jesus of Beelzebub, as he healed the man. The Pharisees of the world of Judaism at the time were coming against him, coming against Jesus. And he said, if I'm called that, you're going to be called worse. But don't be afraid of those who threaten you, for the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. That's the day of judgment, folks. That's the day of judgment. When you stand before him, he's going to say, we said this so many times, well done, thy true and faithful servant. Or he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. What I tell you now in the darkness, shout abroad. When daybreak comes, what I whisper in your ear, shout from the housetops for all to hear. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's why we read Voice of the Martyrs. That's why I share those stories with you. It doesn't matter what man can do to you. That's what we just talked about in Romans 8. I said to you, nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ for those who are called by him. Not persecution, not tribulation, not famine, not peril, no sword. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. God values you. You're a member of his family. He loves you. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Listen, church. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth. But listen to this. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. These are Jesus' words. These are Jesus' words. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. And he's really setting the stage. He's saying, no different than what we've been learning about here with Israel, about idols. No false god. Nothing else before me. I come first. And he says it right here. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. Family, loved ones can be idols. We can put them before God. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Those are powerful words, folks. That's not what the world teaches you. The teaches, you know, have your best life here. You know, get it all. You're deserving of it. There's nothing wrong with, you know, having things and doing things. But when it becomes first, when that becomes your first fruits, that's what's wrong. That's what God says, no. You've put them before me. You've created an idol in your life. It doesn't have to be Baal for it to be an idol. It can be anything, folks. It could be your job, the quest for success, your social media platforms that some of you are so involved in. So Jesus said, I come to put family sword on one another. And Elijah felt alone. And from humans' eyes, this does not look good. He's one versus 450 prophets of Baal. One versus 450. And we know the prophets of the grove are there. But with God, you are a majority. We know that from Gideon. Do we not know the story of Gideon? If you don't know the story of Gideon, 300 men took on thousands and won by the power of God. David versus Goliath. This tall giant of a man versus a boy. A boy. It didn't look good on the cuff of it, did it? But no, God was faithful. When you take a stand for God, you are actually in a majority. Heaven's armies are there with you. We know that with David, 1 Samuel 17:45, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with the spear, and with the javelin." Those are all weapons of the world. They are all weapons of the world. "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." That's the Lord of the army. "The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. There's power behind that. And what was the result of it? He took that slingshot. He took something where Jesus said, God said, I use the foolish things to confound the wise. So a giant, a hero in the Philistine army is standing before him, and he with one shot, he takes him down, and he chops off his head afterwards. Victory, because God was behind him. God had called him. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll see this further. 2 Kings chapter 6. We actually read this passage before when we were doing the armor and spiritual warfare. And in verse 8, we see with Elisha, when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, "We will mobilize our forces at such and such a place." But immediately Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, "Do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there." So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he would be on the alert there. The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and demanded, "Which of you is the traitor who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans? If not us, my lord, the king," one of the officers replied, "Elisha, the prophet of Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in privacy of your bedroom." "Go and find out where he is," the king commanded, "so I can send the troops to seize him." And the report came back, "Elisha is at Dothan." So one night the king of Aram sent a great army with chariots and horses to surround that city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. So Elisha's servant is just looking around going, "Whoa, okay, we're surrounded by an army here." And fear comes upon him. He says, "Oh, sir, what will we do now?" the young man cried to Elisha. Fear overcame him. And Elijah said, "Don't be afraid, for there are more on our side than theirs." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." And the Lord opened the young man's eyes. And when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. He prayed that his eyes would, not what man can see. He said, "God, open his eyes that he could see spiritually. That we have greater of an army." Though it may look on from a human perspective, we're done. Though 1 verse 450 looks not palatable. It looks foolish. We know that the Lord of hosts is on our side. So Elijah, by God's doing, has the chessboard really set well here. The pieces are prepared. Israel is looking on, and they have to be thinking 1 versus 850. Elijah knows it is not his strength that will take on the 850. It's not his strength that's going to take on the hearts of Israel who have become callous and cold to God. They have no desire to even worship him. In Psalm 121, it says, "I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, which made the heaven and the earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved, for he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite me by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Folks, Isaiah 55:8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, for they are greater. They are greater. It doesn't matter about my way. It doesn't matter about my thoughts. That equates to nothing. God's ways are way beyond mine. And if he says, this is what you need to do, and that's what he told Elijah, he told, this is what you're going to do. He laid it all out. Things may not look right, but when you are outmatched, when all odds are against you, God has a plan and he is controlled because his ways are way better than ours. When we create our own plans, we screw up. They fall through. People screw them up because we have our trust in other people. We're dependent upon other people, not God. He is in control. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We are at war and we must be strong in him, he who overcame everything. Just as Elijah knew where his strength and courage was going to come, so we must count on that same strength, not of our own. Next time you and I feel alone, ask God to open your eyes spiritually to see that the Lord of hosts and his army is with you. He says, lo, I am, behold, I am with you to the ends of the earth. Amen. That's Jesus is there. He's there. So verse 20. And Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So he's gathered everybody at Mount Carmel. And Carmel in the Hebrew, by the way, is fruitful or plentiful field. So Elijah's ready to sow some seed to bring about a harvest of hearts back to God. Just as Mark 4 says, Jesus said, listen, and he tells a parable here. Some of you know this parable. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up and it had no depth of earth. That could be some of you right here in this church. Some of you could have stony hearts where this is just empty words. They'll fall upon you. You don't take any credence. There's no credit to them. You're not allowing the truth to pierce you. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. So you hear something, but it just doesn't take root. And it just withers away like a plant. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. It yielded no crop. You hear it because the cares of the world are those thorns. They come in and they choke the word. And you don't remember it. You can't recall on it. You don't go back to your first love. You don't go back to your first fruits. But other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Israel is gathered together, and as they're about to see what Elijah's about to do, some will receive the truth and change. It's called repentance, and others will not. Some will say, okay. They'll take it for a little while, and then they'll go back to what they usually do. They'll go back to the ways of the world. And some will just outright reject the truth. You don't make the choice as to who you share with. You are to share the truth with everybody. You continue to sow those seeds. Like Ryan was a product of that seed that was sown. You continue to sow those seeds. It's not you decide, well, they accept it or not. No, you sow the seed regardless. God is going to give the increase to those who are willing. They're willing to surrender. And they may not do it right away. So Carmel would be found to be good ground, fruitful ground. When you're fruitful, that means seed took place, right? So God doesn't miss any of the details. I think that's awesome that it ends up happening at Mount Carmel, which is a fruitful, plentiful field.
That's what we're in today. The fields are white to harvest. For you, disciples who are called according to his word to share his gospel, there's going to be a harvest of souls before Christ returns. So not all hearts are changed. You sow the seed. God gives the increase. You must be obedient to share the gospel. Some will receive it. It may not look like it at first. Just as a seed is sown, the seed must be broken before it produces. That's what happens to a seed when it goes in the ground. It must be broken, and then it can rise up and produce fruit. Some people you may share a word with, it may be dormant, and suddenly they will reflect because something you said, they'll reflect on it. Something will happen in their life that will cause them, and they will say, I remember when Joe said that to me. And it might, that might be the change point that happens. We must be obedient to the Spirit and must be obedient to the truth. So verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Elijah calls out Israel, halting between two opinions. Elijah's calling out the people and Ahab for turning their hearts back on God. Elijah could have prayed to God for rain, but God had to deal with the hearts first. The famine and drought, folks, for 3.5 years still had not brought Israel back to repentance. They had no response, is what they said there. The people answered him not a word. He said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? And they just had no response. 3.5 years of famine. I'm sure they had loved ones who died as a result of it. No response. Their hearts were still hardened. You know, we can be like Israel. We want the rain and we want the blessings that come along without the relationship and responsibilities. Dead, my dad used to call it spiritual birth control. You want all the benefits of the relationship with no responsibility. Elijah's calling to the heart of the problem for Israel. And in how long must you halt is in the Hebrew, pasach, which means to hop, skip over, to hesitate, to limp or become lame. To limp or become lame is definitely not being steadfast, folks. When you limp or hesitate between steps, that's an example of halting between two opinions. Opinions actually is sawif in the Hebrew, which is a divided opinion. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, but Jesus knew their thoughts. He said to them, this is to the Pharisees, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. In verse 30, he says, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. On the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon translated, if you remember back when we did a study on that passage, mammon is the world. You cannot serve God and the world. You can't have your cake and eat it too. Luke 9:62, and Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, right? We've used that analogy numerous times. When a farmer plows, he must be focused on the spot so he can plow a straight line. If he turns back, he turns sideways, and that line is no longer plowing straight. Don't look back. Keep your focus. Exhibit some self-control. That was in 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen, distractions and temptations are going to come our way. It's going to happen. Stay focused on him and his way and his righteousness in your life. Don't look back. Don't be like Lot's wife, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were in the world and God called them out. And some of his family stayed behind. They didn't want to give it up. And as they were leaving, Lot was turned to a pillar of salt because she couldn't resist the temptation. God clearly told them, do not look back. And as they were leaving, just before destruction, she looked back to what she was giving up, not to what was ahead. Folks, there is so much more than this world has to offer looking ahead. This life is temporal. It's so short. For some of us, it's shorter than others. Someone here lost someone very dear to their heart, though they never knew him, a father, gone in a night, a heart attack, gone. This life is temporal. You have no promise for tomorrow, but you do have a promise for eternity if you yield your knee and accept Jesus as your Savior. Eternity is a lot longer than 80 or 90 years. Some are even shorter. James chapter 1, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Unstable in all his ways. I was putting together a nursery yesterday, and I was moving a dresser with my father-in-law, and we're trying to figure out how we can get this dresser stable. Because any time you would move it, it just kind of would rock. So we're trying to build it up on a platform so we can get air to circulate through the bottom hole because it's covering the vents. But it was just unstable. There was no stability. It was the thought that it could just tip over at any point. So that's not going to work. That's not going to work. We have to rethink our plan. So a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that's the root of the problem that Elijah's calling out. He's talking about double-mindedness. Elijah is speaking to the hearts and minds of Israel. I am sure they felt just as we feel, the Spirit warning them of their idolatry, just as we talk about not going back to the mud, not going back to our sin, to pull them from their walk. Yet fear of what others think, the fear of persecution from the queen and the king, and the allurement of the world and the flesh pulls us, and it pulled Israel in the other direction. That's why you must put on your armor, folks, daily. Amen. So Elijah's calling to Israel, demanding a definite decision. Choose you this day is what Joshua said, whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. My father told me a story once, and it was about a military story. And the military story was something that an army was going to attack a stronghold fortress on an island. And it basically was known to be a defeat because on the record, they were outnumbered. And so as they're pulling up the boats to the island, the general says, okay, folks, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to burn the boats. We're going to burn the boats because you can't go back now. The only thing you can do is go forward. The only thing you can do is go forward. The only thing you can do is advance. We are outnumbered, but you are going to press forward regardless. And because of that, because the boats were burned, they couldn't go back. The choice was made, just as Joshua did. We're moving forward. And victory was given that day. Victory was given that day. Are you willing to burn the boat? We'll read in the future in 1 Kings 19, Elisha, whom Elijah called, Elijah was going to mentor, and Elisha would be given the mantle from Elijah. Elisha, in 19, actually goes back and slaughters all of his oxen and gives them off and has like one last party to go off. He couldn't go back anymore. He wasn't going to go back to his farm anymore. He knew what was called, and he said, I'm going forward. I'm going forward to what I've been called to do. So Elijah's asking how long? Basically saying, what else needs to happen to wake you up, Israel? How much suffering and discipline do you need to endure? How much longer do you recognize your way of life is wrong? The fields are barren. They're empty. The creeks are dry. What else will it take? Will it take a flood like the days of Noah? Only for them, it was too late. The door was shut. When the first raindrop fell, Noah and the animals were already on the ark, and that door was shut. And it was too late then. Just as the bridegroom comes, there's the parable of the virgins. Some had oil, some did not have enough to tarry through the night. And when the bridegroom came, they entered in, and the door was shut. And the other five who didn't have enough oil to get them through the night were on the outside looking in. If that is you, or you feel like you are wavering, don't let it come to drought and discipline from God. Don't wait for the door to be shut on your opportunity. A little bit longer here, folks. I hope this is reaching you. Hebrews chapter 12. It's about a choice, folks. It's a choice. Hebrews chapter 12 through 29. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. I'm looking after you right now. Yes. We're called as a body to edify one another, to lift each other up. When we're wavering, help encourage us. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. Wow. He gave up his birthright. That's just an example of the world. You gave up your birthright. You gave up eternity for the world. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. You have not come to a physical mountain, but to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome, this is our God, by the way, you hear. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast, and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. Even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight of that he said, I am terrified and I am trembling. The power of our God. No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. Hallelujah. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. Why are you made perfect? Because of Jesus' righteousness. Amen. Not ours. It's filthy rags, folks. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkling blood which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. Be careful. What did Israel do? They had no words. Elijah calls them out and they're just kind of standing there. Not listening to the one who is speaking. They didn't want to listen to the Spirit. It's just like the seed falling on the stony ground. There's this awesome thread that goes throughout the Bible, folks. This scarlet thread that talks about it. The Bible complements each other. You see that how scriptures come to life and how they parallel one another. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But he makes another promise. Once again, this is what's to come, folks. Our God. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed, so that only unshakable things will remain. Only unshakable things will remain. Love remains. True love. Love that has been nailed to a cross for you and I. That is what remains. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. He's a consuming fire, and we're going to see that very shortly in the First Kings, in the showdown. So God is a consuming fire, and Elijah knows this. And he says, if the Lord be God, follow Him. The gospel is truth or it's not. You either take it at its word or it's not. Jesus is either who He said He was or He's a liar. It's one or the other, folks. There's no middle ground. There's no multiple roads to heaven. Elijah's saying one is right, the other is wrong. One is life and the other is death. That is the deception of the world system, that all roads lead to heaven. It's false. And when we waver, listen to Elijah saying to your heart, then follow Him. Pursue truth. Pursue light. Don't be like Romans 1 where we want to pursue the darkness. We prefer the darkness over the light. So Elijah has set the choice before them, just as Joshua did. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And Israel was silent, either due to hardness of heart or for other, their errors were just being revealed. There was no justification, no argument to what Elijah was saying. Just make a choice. Make a choice. That is the gospel. You make a choice. You are either a child of God, trusting in Jesus Christ, the finished work of Calvary, receiving His grace and mercy, or you are under the power of the prince of the air. It's one or the other. The power of the prince of the air is Satan. It's a choice. There's no middle ground. There's no purgatory. If you are His, then trust Him in His plans, solutions, and live for His kingdom and His eternal significance. Don't let the devil and the world system or your flesh have control. Let God direct and take control, which means you have fully surrendered. You have burned the boat. You have burned the boat. And I want to close with this passage. It's in Philippians chapter 1. And this is Paul encouraging us about Jesus Christ being preached. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 1, Philippians, verse 12 through 29. And we're going to close with this. I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. See, he knew he was part of a bigger plan. Paul knew he was part of a bigger plan. Everything that has happened to him, he's been beaten. He's been thrown in jail. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. He's looking at the fact that he's in prison as an opportunity. It's a mission field. Even the palace guard is going to know whom I serve. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. We read about that about a month ago in Voice of the Martyrs, didn't we? It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I've been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached. Either way, so I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. And I like this part here, folks. This is really why I picked this passage to close. Do you model this? Do you have the same gusto that Paul has? For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. Can you say the same thing? For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful for Christ, so I really don't know which is better. I am torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better than I to continue to live. He wasn't halting between two opinions, folks. He knew that he longed for glory as all of creation groans for the Lord to return. Because since the fall, everything has been caused amok. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. And this last part is talking about live as citizens of heaven. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. And we are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. And we will be in the midst of it until he calls us home. And I just want to close back with that one part, which said, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith which is the good news. One spirit and one purpose, not halting between two opinions. One spirit, one purpose. Choose ye this day whom you serve. Do you or will you burn that boat to serve him and live for him for the rest of your days until he calls you home? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you for this message, Lord. It's hard to share. I ask, Lord, that you bring forth fruit from this message for this body, that you strengthen and encourage. As we go our separate ways, Lord, as we go back into the world and the temptations arise, that we live a just life that pleases you and gives you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.